There are three feasts which figure heavily in the Scripture, which are closely related and all make reference to the Lamb. We think, first of all, of the Passover feast in the Old Testament. And there you have the Lamb typified, Exodus chapter 12. And then we have the Lord's Supper that reminds us of the Lamb crucified. And the Lord's Supper is referred to within the Gospels, within the book of Acts, and here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. And then in the book of the Revelation, we have the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we have there the Lamb glorified. And these three feasts in Scripture, the Passover, which is now past, the Lord's Supper, which is present, and the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is promised, all have their focal point in the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It has to be said that whenever we consider the Lord's Supper, down through the centuries of church history, often great blessing has been evident amongst the people of God at the communion feast. Revival has often broken out as God's people remember the Lord's death upon the cross and anticipate His return at the last day. So the table of the Lord, the Lord's Supper, has been ordained and instituted by Christ Himself as being a means of great blessing for and amongst the people of the Lord. And yet, sadly, if we are honest, the Lord's Supper is often viewed as being something that's merely a ritual. Sadly, often viewed as being a chore, or perhaps even worse, as being something that is non-essential. But yet the Lord's table is intended to be a great blessing, and it should be a high point for every believer in their Christian experience as often as we seek to break bread together. It is something that is for the people of the Lord, the redeemed of the Lord, those who have been born again and converted to God through the person and work of our Savior whenever He died upon the cross. And whenever you study the book of the Acts of the Apostles and the New Testament epistles, it seems that the Lord's table figured heavily in the weekly running of the church as they met together. And members of the Church of Jesus Christ, whether you are a member of the universal Church of Christ and you're a member of the invisible church, or whether you are a member of a local church and you've joined a local church officially, it is God's will for the people of God that you're found at the Lord's table. And so as we consider the Lord's Supper today, there are some very straightforward things that I want to leave with you as we consider the Lord's Supper. And the first thing is very simply this: the principle embodied in the Lord's Supper. The principle that concerns the Lord's Supper. It is important that as God's people we understand the principle of the Lord's Supper. It is a remembrance primarily of our Lord's death upon the cross. And the Lord would have us to remember what He's done for us on that middle tree at Calvary. And as we think about the Lord's Supper as it's revealed, especially within the Gospels, for example, Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 26, there are two elements that are closely related to the Lord's Supper. One of them is the Passover, and we have mentioned that already. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, and verse number 17, says, "Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto Him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?" So whenever the Savior broke bread with His disciples and they partook of that cup together, it was at the time of the feast of the Passover. And the feast of the Passover was a memorial that the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, had practiced for many, many years as they remembered their deliverance from slavery in Egypt. And that event is recorded in Exodus chapter 12. Do you remember how the Israelites were slaves in Egypt? Pharaoh wouldn't let them go. And then the Lord said that he would send the death angel into Egypt. But every house amongst the Hebrew people that was marked by the blood of the Lamb, they would be kept and they would be delivered. And ultimately that led to their physical deliverance across the Red Sea. And from that moment on, the Israelite people always remembered annually the Passover. And they slew the lamb year after year. And they broke bread. And they remembered the shed blood of the lamb. And whenever Christ was about to be crucified, that event happened right at the Passover season in the Jewish calendar. And so with the Lord's institution of the Lord's Supper, he was showing that the old was passing away and the new was beginning. And he said that this cup is the New Testament in my blood. And this is my body, which is broken for you. And he was speaking of the cross, where he, as the Lamb of God, would shed his blood and offer up his life as a sacrifice for the sins of his people. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5:7, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And the Jewish people took great delight in remembering the Passover. And the child of God, therefore, should take great delight in remembering that Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And the work of redemption is complete. So one element that is closely related to the Lord's Supper is the Passover. And then another element that features heavily is the covenant. Matthew 26 and verse 28, whenever the Lord took that cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament. And the word testament there is a Greek word that is often translated elsewhere in Scripture as covenant. And so the Lord's making again a distinction that the old covenant is coming, or the administration of it is coming to an end, and the Lord is instituting this new covenant with his people. Exodus chapter 24 speaks about that old covenant whenever Moses took the blood of the sacrificial beast and he divided it in two, and he first of all sprinkled the altar, and then he sprinkled the people, and he said that this is the blood of the covenant. And whenever Jesus Christ stood at the Last Supper and he took that cup and he made reference to it representing his own blood, he said that his blood was the blood of the covenant. And that altar that was sprinkled denoted a sacrifice for sin. And then the people that were sprinkled were marked out as being a people that were purchased by and redeemed by and cleansed by blood. And everything that Christ was doing at the Last Supper by virtue of breaking the bread and administering the cup symbolized the fact that a sacrifice was about to be made. And that a people were going to be cleansed forever. And God's people are a people marked by precious blood. And the old covenant has gone. We are no longer trying to earn merit or favor with God. We are no longer offering rams and bullocks and pigeons and goats upon altars. Week after week, day after day, year after year, the Lord has instituted a new covenant. And we're united to Christ and to God by faith alone, by grace alone, and because of Christ alone. But very simply as well, you'll notice that not only are there these two elements closely related to the Lord's Supper, the Passover and the covenant, but also two emblems that are administered as well. The Lord's Supper is like an object lesson, and there are two emblems that point us to Christ. One is the bread. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread and blessed it and broke it and distributed it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And that bread symbolized by the Lord's own admission, his own body. Christ is the bread of heaven. He's the bread of life. He's the bread which is sent down from heaven. And on that cross, that body was offered up as a sacrifice for sins. And we'll come to look at that a little bit more tonight. And then the other emblem, of course, was the cup. And within the cup was the wine, the juice from the grape, and that represented his blood. This is my blood in the new covenant. This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. And the doctrine of blood atonement flows plainly and clearly through Scripture, right from the very gates of Eden itself, right throughout the Old Testament, whenever God said in Leviticus 17:11, it's the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Paul said, writing to the church at Hebrews, that without shedding of blood is no remission for sins. And the Lord said, this is my blood which is shed for you. He didn't say it was spilt. It wasn't an accident. He went to the cross with the purpose of willingly and willfully shedding his blood. So there you have, I suppose, summarized very briefly the principle of the Lord's table. It marks the end of the old and the beginning of the new. It reminds us that the great work of redemption is complete. It speaks to us of a body that was given and blood that was shed and a sacrifice that was offered. Very briefly, I want you to notice secondly, the words that are found there in 1 Corinthians 11:24 and also in 25 as well. This do in remembrance of me. There you have the precept for the Lord's Supper. Our Savior said, this do in remembrance of me. And there are two small words that stand out in that phrase. The word me, which marks authority, and the word do, which speaks of action. Christ said, this do in remembrance of me. There's our authority for keeping the Lord's Supper. Christ himself sanctioned it. He himself gave the commandment and laid down the ordinance that we're to remember the Lord's Supper. He himself gave the precept. And so whenever we meet together as God's people at the Lord's table, we're doing it not by human appointment, but by divine appointment and under divine authority. And the Lord said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so whenever we sit at the Lord's table, it is an acknowledgement. Not merely that we're seeking to keep his commandments, but it is an acknowledgement that we love him. Robert Murray McShane, on one occasion, who laid great emphasis upon the Lord's table, stood in one time and says, if Christ was standing here instead of me, and he lifted up those nail-scarred hands, and he said audibly to each and every one of us with love in his eyes, this do in remembrance of me, he says, would we still find it easy to walk away? But friends, in a spiritual sense, the Lord is at the Lord's table. And the Lord does lift up his hands. And he does, with longing and love within his heart, ask us to remember this great love feast. Authority. And then do speaks of action. This do. Not merely talk about it, not read about it, not merely study about it, but this actually do. It's not an optional extra. It's not something that we can cry off due to lack of ability or lack of understanding. It doesn't take great ability to sit at the Lord's table. If we have our faculties, we're able to do it. It doesn't even take great understanding. The Lord has made it very simple. He just gives us the bread and gives us the cup. He says, the bread represents my body. The cup represents my blood. The body was given for you. The blood was shed for you. And I want you to partake of these two emblems in remembrance of my sacrifice for you upon the cross. And you'll notice there that it is also a perpetual precept. It says in verse 26, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wasn't something merely for the first century church. Wasn't something merely for the 12 disciples, but it's something that is perpetual in all ages. And the Lord said in Matthew 26, 27, drink ye all of it. And so it's something that is for all of God's people. But then there are often objections that are raised as to why we should keep the Lord's Supper. Some people say, well, it seems too much like works to me. Well, it's remembering the greatest work that was ever done. And it's just a witness. And then there are others who say, well, you know, I'm quite busy. And in this particular church, we observe the Lord's table once a month. And not that we're flippant about it, but we're not around the table for all that long. Maybe 10 minutes in every month. And if you do the calculations, that's about 0.02% of your time. Are we really that busy that we can't observe the Lord's Supper? And then a perhaps seemingly more legitimate objection is, I feel so unworthy. How many of God's people feel so unworthy to sit at the Lord's table? Sometimes we elevate it so much, the actual table. But if we elevated the Lord and saw who He is and His finished work, and we realize, of course, none of us in and of ourselves are worthy, but He is worthy. And He is the one who invites us to come. I don't know about you, but so often I wake up on the Lord's Day morning, and one of the first thoughts that enters into this heart and mind of mine, who are you to sit at the Lord's table? Or who are you to go to an early morning prayer meeting? Or who are you to stand up with an open Bible and preach to others whenever you're so sinful and so unworthy yourself? And we all know where words like that come from. The devil is the accuser of the brethren. And if I was to look at myself and ask myself, have I done enough? Am I holy enough? Am I spiritual enough? Am I sanctified enough to sit at the Lord's table? Of course, the answer would be no. But the Lord says, this do ye in remembrance of me. We come to the Lord's table because He is worthy. And if there is sin in our lives that we're consciously trifling with, the Lord's table is not something that is seeking to bar us from the presence of God, but is there to remind us that there is cleansing and there is forgiveness, and if there's sin in our lives, it needs to be repented of, and if it's repented of and confessed, it can be cleansed, and therefore we can and should be sitting at the Lord's table. Notice as well, as we think about this, that the Lord's table is also not just a mere principle, not just a mere precept, but also a wonderful privilege. And this is the thing that I've been reminding myself of over recent months and years, that the Lord's table is a tremendous privilege. Sometimes we sit at the Lord's table if we're honest, because God commands us to. Sometimes we're found at the Lord's Supper because we're worried about what other people might think if we're absent. But we ought to remind ourselves that partaking of the Lord's table is not a legalistic thing. It's a wonderful thing that reminds us of our liberty in Christ. And it's a wonderful and blessed privilege to be able to sit around this table as brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're all equal, and remind ourselves that out of the multitudes and masses of fallen humanity, God's own dear Son shed His blood and offered up His life as a sacrifice for me. And my sins are forgiven. And God loves me. And Christ died for me. And among the saints that are marching in, I'm in that number. And I'm sitting here because everything that Christ has done for me. Friends, it's a blessed thing to be saved. It's a wonderful privilege to be a Christian. It's a wonderful thing to be able to say, I'm on my way to heaven, and my sins are forgiven, and I've got life worth living, and the Lord is with me, and I'm glad that I'm saved, and it's a privilege just to be called a child of God. John said, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we, think of it, we should be called the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. And I love the Lord's table for this reason, amongst many others, that it's a time of wonderful stillness. Be still and know that I am God. And we're even thankful for this church site that's relatively far away from traffic, and we can sit at this table around the Lord's feet and just be still. One of the most still times that we get during the week is around the table of the Lord. And we remind ourselves we're coming before Almighty God, reminding ourselves that the immortal God has died for me. It's a wonderful privilege for many reasons, because it's a time of communion. The Greek word for communion that we often use to describe the Lord's table, it denotes partnership, it denotes intercourse, and it denotes oneness. And we're having communion primarily with Christ. And we're partaking of the bread and the cup, partaking of the emblems that remind us of his body, and it shows us that we have got a partnership with Christ, intercourse or fellowship with Christ, and we are at one with him. Now, I would like you to turn to a wonderful verse of Scripture that I'd never really thought upon or noticed before. I had it underlined in my Bible, and it's in Luke 22 and verse number 15. This is a wonderful verse, and I think it'll give every believer confidence and assurance as they think about the Lord's table. Luke 22, I'll read from verse 13. Luke 22, 13. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, now listen to these words, with desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. With desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you. Double emphasis there in the word desire. You know that the word desire, it literally means deep longing. And so we could translate or paraphrase this verse, with deep longings have I with deep longing desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Did you know today that not only does the Lord invite us to come and command us to come, but with deep longings, he longs deeply that we will come and eat this Passover with him. You see, he desires our fellowship. He said that church at Laodicea that had grown so cold and so callous and so careless, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. And with deep desires, says he longed deeply or desired deeply, that he might enter in and have communion and fellowship with us. A privilege to have communion with Christ, also a privilege to have communion with each other. Fellowship and unity as part as the body and bride of Christ. And incidentally, that's one of the reasons why we meet together around the table of the Lord. Because we're meeting together publicly. And that's a reason as well why we often wait until everybody has been served. Because it says in 1 Corinthians 11:33, wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another, and we partake of the emblems together as much as we can at the same time. Because it, again, it shows communion, it shows oneness. Now, we might have many, many differences as God's people, different personalities, different likes and different dislikes, different backgrounds, different circumstances, different occupations, even differences of opinion on secondary issues. But whenever we come together to the Lord's table, we're showing our oneness in Christ, that we're all part of the body. It's a privilege to have communion. It's also a privilege to have worship, because the Lord's table is a quiet and humble act of worship. All the worship of heaven is focused upon the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive honor and blessing and glory and power. And likewise, whenever we sit around the table of the Lord, it is an act of worship. It's an act of devotion. It's also an act of thanksgiving. Verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 11 said, when he, Christ, had given thanks, he himself lifted up that bread, and as he broke it, he gave thanks, thanking God for the physical bread. But I believe in a much deeper sense, thanking his heavenly Father for the great covenant of redemption and the work that was about to be done and the body that was about to be given. And he himself gave thanks, the Son of God. How much more should the child of God come with that sense of privilege to be able to give God thanks and thank the Lord for saving our souls? Our sins are forgiven. We're no longer under condemnation. And let's not be like the 9 lepers who returned not to give thanks. It's also a privilege by way of testimony. Testimony to God that we are taking his place as his redeemed people. A testimony to ourselves that as we handle the bread and handle the cup, that Christ's body has been given for us and Christ's blood has been shed for us. And it's a witness, it's a testimony to ourselves as to what the Lord has done. It's also a testimony to others. I have absolutely no objection. In fact, I would encourage people, even if you're not going to partake at the Lord's table, even if you're not yet converted, to still remain and to stay. Because this is a testimony to the world concerning what the Lord means to and has done for his people. It's also a memorial, and that's a privilege too. 1 Corinthians 11, the Lord says, 24 and 25, this do in remembrance of me. The Lord knows that we're prone to forget. Anybody that knows me knows that I'm by nature quite a forgetful person. And the Lord knows that oftentimes by nature we are forgetful. And there are many churches today who have forgotten to preach the gospel. But for whatever reason, they still hold to the communion. And even in that, the Lord has laid down a testimony and a memorial and a witness to the sufferings and the work of Christ upon the cross. It's also a privilege by way of anticipation, because it says we do show the Lord's death till he come. And every time we sit at the Lord's table, sometimes we ask ourselves, will this be the last time we'll observe the Lord's table? Because the Lord is coming back again, and someday the heavens will rend asunder and the Lord Jesus Christ shall appear. And he's coming back again. And he's coming to receive me. I humbly say it to you that if you're not able to abide at the table of the Lord, you need to ask yourself sincerely the question, am I ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb? And then we could say something about his presence at the Lord's table. After the Lord ascended, or rather rose from the grave, and before he ascended into heaven, as the disciples met together to break bread in Luke 24, the Lord came and the Lord ministered and met them there. And likewise, in a very special and real sense, the presence of the Lord is with his people whenever we break bread and whenever we partake of the cup. The Roman Catholic Church take it extremely literally. Whenever the Lord said, this is my body, they take that literally and they believe in what they call transubstantiation. The priest stands at the front of the church, he consecrates the wine, he consecrates the host, and it becomes the literal body and the literal blood, and the literal humanity, and the literal deity and divinity of Christ. And they have this miraculous transubstantiation, they say, that happens. And then they talk about the sacrifice of the Mass. And we are literally eating the flesh and bones and body and sinews and hair of our Lord Jesus Christ and taking his divinity into our own systems. Friends, it's blasphemy. The work has been done. Martin Luther tried to reach a kind of middle ground. He talked about what was called consubstantiation, and I still can't get my head round what the man meant. He didn't believe in consecrating the host or anything like that, but he believed in a real corporeal presence of Christ in the emblems. But the evangelical and reformed, and we believe spiritual and biblical position is that the Lord is here in a spiritual sense. Where two or three are met together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And whenever we come together to break bread and to partake of the cup, we are coming together in the Lord's name, and the Lord has promised to be in our midst in a special sense whenever we do this in remembrance of Him. Lastly, and in closing, can I finish by just mentioning a few principles regarding preparation for the Lord's Supper as we endeavour to break bread next Lord's Day. The old Scottish Presbyterians used to spend maybe a week or so, or half a week at any rate, fencing the table. Lord's Day is maybe in a Lord's Day morning or Lord's Day afternoon, and they'd maybe have met together Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, and they'd have ministered the Word of God. They would have spent time in prayer, time in worship, time in praise. And they maybe only did it once or twice a year. And it was preparing their hearts, realizing that this is such a privilege and such a blessed thing and such a solemn thing that we need to prepare ourselves for this love feast. And yet in so many circles today, it's become a very flippant thing. It's just a little add-on. Well, we'll stay if we can, and if not, it doesn't matter. And we'll just, you know, we'll go without much preparation. But we need to prepare our hearts as we sit at the Lord's table. That'll take time. Our devotional lives at home, we need to remind ourselves to spend time. And as we do that in preparation for the Lord's table, it'll bear witness with our hearts that it's the right thing to do all the time. How much time do we spend preparing ourselves physically? Our external appearance, getting washed and groomed and dressed, coming to God's house. But how little time, maybe spiritually. And then we also need to prepare by way of reflection. Hebrews 12 and verse 3, for consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye faint and become weary in your minds. You know, as we consider Christ in these days, it's an antidote to fainting. But it is also an accompaniment to feasting upon the Lord. Spend time in this incoming week remembering and reflecting upon what the Savior has done. Even come to the gospel service tonight. Spend time in prayer. Talk to the Lord. Ask Him to reveal Himself to you, to prepare your heart. Spend time in praise. Whenever the Lord and His disciples prepared the Passover, it says that they sang a hymn or they sang a psalm together. And the spirit of praise and worship should be evident in the hearts of God's people. That's often why the Lord's table is at the end of a service. Because we've come before the Lord with prayer and spent time in the Word and spent time in worship, and we trust that that has drawn out our hearts to prepare our way to fellowship with the Lord and spend time in confession, confessing our need. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. I trust that we'll see you at the table, God willing, next Lord's Day. It's a solemn responsibility, but it is a wonderful privilege to be counted in amongst the people of God and to remember what our Savior has done for us. We're going to sing a lovely old hymn together.